Your praise will ever be on my lips. Jesus, give me Jesus. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for who you are to us and all that you've done, Lord. Such a good Savior, so faithful and loving, merciful and kind. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to redeem us from our sins, for rising again from the dead to be our living Lord, our living Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us day by day. You promised you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. And today we thank you that you are close as the mention of your name. Oh, how we love you, how we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you have supplied for us over the last week and over the last many years, oh God. Thank you that right now today you are the Lord our provider. We pray that in this house, Father, you would speak to our hearts and remind us that you are more than enough for us today. You have all we need as we trust in you and give it all to you today. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory. So good, Lord, and we thank you today. This morning as we go to the Lord together in prayer, we are reminded of those who have said goodbye to family members this week. I see Mark and Kay Fennell are here with us today, and just a few days ago, Kay's dad, Brother Bill Wieners, went home to be with the Lord after a long and happy and faithful life of service to the Lord. Bill Wieners has been a fixture in my spiritual life since I was maybe 8 or 9 years old or so, when their family came to worship with our family. And Bill and Mary, such faithful servants of the Lord, always in church, always loving the Lord, always worshiping, always working for God. And this past week, Bill has made his way home into the presence of the Lord, rejoicing today, I know. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Bill is home today with Mary, the presence of Jesus, and we miss him already, but we would not bring him back because he's where he's lived his entire life to be with Jesus. But Mark and Kay, we're lifting you up along with Sam and Elaine and the rest of your family, that God would comfort them and you, strengthen you, supply everything you need during this season of time. It's hard to say goodbye to our parents. I know that. From saying goodbye to my own mom a few years ago. But thank the Lord that as children of God, we're all headed in the same direction and we will meet again someday. Thank the Lord. Funeral services for Brother Bill will be tomorrow at Solid Rock Church, visitation at 10 o'clock and the funeral service at 12 noon. If you can't be a part of that service, be in prayer for the family that the Lord will supply all their needs. We also want to remember, this may sound like a strange request to you, but we want to remember our church in Cuba that we partner with on a regular basis in Madruga, Cuba. They said goodbye just this week to one of their longtime faithful members. In fact, I've shown you a picture of that dear lady on several occasions here in the sanctuary. And they are in the process this week of saying goodbye to a faithful member of their family. And they are our extended family in the Lord. And so we pray God would bless that congregation with his comfort as well. And may the Lord just touch your life today. Do you have a need this morning? Is there anyone here who needs a healing in your physical body? Lift your hand if that's you. Anybody need a touch from the Lord to strengthen you or bring healing to you? Is there anybody here who needs the peace of God or some healing of an emotional situation that you're going through, maybe just stress or fear or worry. If you need the Lord, just touch the Lord today. Are you here this morning? You have a family situation maybe out of control, but thank God, He is a great God, and what's impossible with men is possible with God, and He's able to move and intervene today. Whatever your need, the Lord knows you, He sees you, He loves you, and He wants to help you today. Father, thank you. We surrender it all into your hands today, Lord. And thank you, Father, for your attentiveness and your attention to us in our time of need. We pray that you would continue to guide and direct our steps throughout this service today. May Jesus be glorified and may your work be accomplished in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. We want to invite at this time, I've asked Secretary of State Jay Ashcroft to come this morning and to share with us an update on the pro-life situation in Missouri and the things that are taking place. You may be seated this morning. Jay, as you know, is a member of our congregation and has stayed in touch with this process far better than any of us could. And you know there are petitions cycling and circling all through Jefferson City. And so, Jay, just share whatever we need to hear about that matter today. And thank you so much. God bless you, Jay.
As you know, in Missouri, abortion is illegal except to save the life of the mother. Because of that, they are collecting signatures to put an amendment into our Constitution that would allow for abortion at any time for any reason and really would remove any protections for a mother that's going through that process. They must collect those signatures and turn them into the Secretary of State's office by 5 o'clock on May 5th. They have to collect those signatures from 6 of the 8 congressional districts in Missouri. It would appear that they have turned their focus to this area of Missouri, the 3rd congressional district, and that will determine whether or not the right to an abortion potentially gets enshrined into our Missouri Constitution. So I am just asking all of you, if you see people that are collecting signatures on initiative petitions, what they say you are signing for is sometimes not at all what your signature means. And as Pastor Lowell said, God is pro-life. And there are people in this church that may have been affected by abortion. God loves you. But we have the opportunity as Missourians to stand for the unborn and protect them and to do, I believe, to be the hands and feet of God. Yes. So I would just encourage you not to sign any of those initiative petitions. I would encourage you, as Missouri Right to Life says, to decline to sign. I would ask you to reach out to your friends and neighbors to ask them to do the same. And if you have maybe inadvertently signed a petition or you said, well, they said it was for unicorns and rainbows, you may have your signature removed if you request that of the Secretary of State's office before the signatures are turned in. So I would encourage you to do that, and then most importantly, pray, because the battle is not ours. I'm reminded of Joshua when he went into the promised land, and he saw the angel, and he said, are you with us or against us? And the angel said, neither. We really don't want God to be against us, and we really don't want to be saying, God, be on our side. We want to be on God's side.
That's right.
And if we are, He will prevail as He always does.
Thank you. Thank you, Jay. And we so appreciate Jay's stand for life in our state. I will say that he is the only candidate for governor for the state of Missouri right now who has the full endorsement of the Missouri Right to Life. And Jay, we appreciate you very much standing for what is right for life. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand together again. We want to say thank you this morning for your faithfulness in tithing and giving. to the work of the Lord here at First Assembly. We continue to see the blessings of the Lord rest upon us, and we thank the Lord for that, and thank the Lord for his blessings upon you as well. And we don't say much about giving around here, but you may give online. You may give in the drop boxes at the back of the sanctuary or other methods. You may give by baking a pie and bringing it to the pastor. That's one form of giving around here that's always accepted. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness. And let's worship the Lord one more time before the preaching of the word. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee, and thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy
worship team. Let's give our worship team a hand clap of appreciation today. We so appreciate their ministry this morning. And you may be seated, everyone, as we look to the book of Jude in our scriptures this morning. One verse of scripture near the end of that little book, verse 20. The reason we don't say Jude 1:20 is because Jude only has one chapter. So verse number 20 will be our text this morning as we begin our look today at this final lesson in our series entitled Prevailing Prayer. Prevailing Prayer. Jude verse 20 says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Everybody say, pray in the Holy Spirit. That's our title this morning as we come to a conclusion in this series of lessons about prayer. We've been looking at keys that make prayer especially effective according to the scriptures. How many of you know that if we're going to pray, we ought to pray God's way? If we're believing in a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer, God gives us the recipes for praying effectively. We've looked at several of those keys over the last several Sundays. We've talked about praying prayers of surrender, where we surrender our lives, our motives, our mission in life, everything about us, we give over to the Lord so that as we pray, we are in tune and in sync with the Lord before we ever bring one thing to Him. We talked in our second lesson about praying with clarity and confidence. And we heard these words from the Apostle Peter, be clear-minded and alert so that you can pray. Don't let anything stand in the way between you and God so that your prayers will be effective and you can pray in faith. In our third lesson, we talked about praying with a spirit of thankfulness and weaving the spirit of thanksgiving all through our praying. So that the moment we're asking God for bread on the table today, we're thanking God for bread on the table yesterday. Could I have an amen? Thankful praying. We talked about praying the prayer of agreement with other believers. Coming together and praying for one another and with one another. And we reminded ourselves of these words from Jesus. Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. And where two or three of you agree in my name, those prayers are especially powerful, praying in agreement. Last Sunday morning, we talked about praying all day long. And we heard these words from the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing or pray continually. And we talked about starting the day in prayer, finishing the day in prayer, and praying all through the day in various ways, keeping our minds stayed upon the Lord and staying in tune and in touch with the Lord all day long. Now today we come to our final lesson. This is a lesson that we are familiar with here at this church, but some perhaps have not thought about this subject matter very fully. The issue of praying in the Holy Spirit. Today we want to talk about engaging the Holy Spirit's help in our praying. And how many of you would agree with this very simple and fundamental statement? God is a supernatural God. So when we think about connecting with God, when we think about touching God and receiving the help of God, that word supernatural ought not surprise us, and it ought not offend us, because if we believe in God, we know God is supernatural. He is above nature. And yet the God who created all things moves and ministers and works in the midst of His creation. How many in the house today would acknowledge that God has worked in your own life in various ways? Lift your hands, say amen. Yeah, God works in our lives in a variety of ways. And so as we think about praying in the Holy Spirit today, we're going to think about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray more effectively. And we started with this verse from the Apostle Jude, who is the Lord's brother, near the end of our New Testament, when Jude says to the people's, to the audience, to the readers of his letter, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk this morning about two primary ways to pray in the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit's help. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is praying with the lift and the leading of the Spirit. The lift and the leading of the Spirit. Two things we want to say, and first is this: the Holy Spirit lifts us so we can pray confidently, so that we're not ashamed to pray, we're not afraid to pray, we're not, you know, afraid to go into the presence of God. We don't constantly feel like and say to ourselves, I'm unworthy to receive any help from God. We don't grovel around in the dust as if we're a bother to God or as somehow we are beggars before God. No, the Holy Spirit lifts us to a new place so that we can pray confidently and touch God and come into the presence of the Lord as He wants us to. Secondly, we're going to say in a little while that the Holy Spirit leads us so that we can pray correctly, so that we're praying the right things, praying for the right things, and in the right way. We begin, though, by thinking about how the Holy Spirit lifts us up so that we can pray confidently. The Holy Spirit is working within us. Now, how many of you today are born-again believers and Jesus is living in your heart? Say amen. If Jesus is living in your heart, Jesus is living in your heart through the presence of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus ascended right from the Mount of Olives, right in full view of the disciples, and He ascended to heaven where the Bible says He sat down at God's right hand. One day, Jesus is going to be returning from heaven, and He's going to come in that same sense. We're going to see Him with our eyes. But Jesus is with us through His Holy Spirit even now. His presence is here, and He lives within us through His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working within us is constantly working to encourage us as God's children. Let's think about what the Holy Spirit does to lift us up. First of all, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about our Savior. Listen to John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. So the Holy Spirit is continually working to point us toward Jesus, to lift our eyes toward Jesus. I said one time, in fact, I posted it on our sign when we used to post little sayings on our church sign out there. I posted this saying, if you don't like the outlook, try the uplook. And how many of you know when things are bad around us, sometimes we need to be able to lift our eyes and look to the Lord, yes? And see that the Lord is greater than all of these things around us that are going wrong. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working to lift our attention and to point our eyes toward Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who says within us over and over again, Jesus is who He said He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the living Lord. He is the coming King. He is the one who is present with us. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us internally on a regular basis that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Do you believe that today? You believe it because not only do the Scriptures say that, but because the Holy Spirit is doing a work inside of you to testify to that reality. The Spirit testifies about our Savior. The second reality when it comes to prayer is that the Spirit testifies about our sonship, that we are sons and daughters of God. We read that in Romans 8:15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when we accepted Christ as Savior, the Bible says here, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writing, says that the Holy Spirit came into our lives, we received the Spirit. And when we receive the Spirit, we receive not a spirit that makes us afraid of God, but a spirit that draws us near to God and gives us confidence that God is our Father. Look at what the scripture says here. You receive the spirit of sonship, or the King James Version says the spirit of adoption. That spirit that causes you to know that you have been brought into the family of God and you hold a special place in the family of God. You are children of the living God. Now, we know that again by scripture, but we also know it by the inward working of the Holy Spirit, who is reminding us over and over, we are God's children. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child. We can say that with confidence because it's inside of us. A voice inside us is reminding us of that over and over again. We are God's children. And when it comes to prayer, think about the verse with me. When it comes to praying, because we know we are God's children, we cry by the Spirit of God, Abba, Father. That word Abba is just a term of endearment to the Heavenly Father. My dear Heavenly Father. And so when we realize we are children, we realize God loves us and that God wants to care for us, that he's not turned off by our needs, but that he wants to meet us at our point of need. Sometimes we deal with insecurities in this life, and listen to me, it would be the devil's plan to cause you always to doubt your salvation and to doubt God's love for you. But the scripture says, and the Holy Spirit says, as you've received Jesus as your Savior, you are a child of God and you are welcome in the presence of God every day, all day long. You are welcome to bring your needs before the Lord and to live in the presence of God. So the Holy Spirit testifies that we are children of God. He testifies about our Savior, about our sonship. And thirdly, the Spirit testifies about our security as children of God. You say, okay, I'm a child of God. Jesus is my Savior. Yes, but I'm worried that I might get knocked out of this, knocked off of this. I'm worried that if I make a mistake somehow, I might just get booted out of the family. Well, the Holy Spirit also does a work to testify about our security in the Lord and our confidence that God is going to be with us. He's going to be faithful to us. He's going to stick with us. He's going to bring us all the way to the end that he has prepared for us. Does somebody know what end God has prepared for us? Heaven is up ahead for the child of God. God wants us to make it all the way home, isn't that right? He wants us to live this life as his children, and he wants us to close out this life trusting him completely, right? So that when we leave this life and head off to a better place, yes? Everybody in the world says when they send a loved one out of this world, he's gone to a better place, she's gone to a better place. Well, for some that's true, and for some that's not true. But for the children of God, when we step out of this life, we step into the presence of God in heaven. And how many of you know that is a better place by far? Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit testifies about our security and about what is laid up for us in the future. Listen to the scripture there. Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So the Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts an awareness of the love of God. And we love God, and therefore we have great hope in the Lord. We know God loves us, and therefore we have great hope in the Lord. Hope does not disappoint us. Here it is again in 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, there's something up ahead for you. You haven't seen it with your eyes. You haven't heard it with your ears. Your mind can't imagine it, but it's pretty awesome. Something's up ahead for you. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us of that regularly. Look at this third scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Read that next word out loud with me. Guaranteeing, let's read it out loud. Guaranteeing what is to come. So it's the Holy Spirit who works to assure us and guarantee us as the children of God that heaven is up ahead and eternal life is the end for us as the children of God. The Holy Spirit works to do those things. Now let's take a test this morning. How many of you in the house today believe, with everything you can muster up to believe with, you believe that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord someday? How many of you believe that? Oh, how can you believe something like that? You've never stepped across that line, have you? No. Has anyone here ever gotten a glimpse? Have you seen into the door of heaven with your physical eyes? No. But let's take the test again, even after I've challenged it. How many of you in the house today believe that you're going to be in heaven with the Lord someday? Lift your hand, say a good amen. How can you believe that? You believe that because the scriptures tell us that, but that's not an external piece of information is not enough for me. I need to have something working on the inside that will convince me of that if it's going to do me any good. And brother, sister, I've got someone powerful working on the inside to convince me of that. The Holy Spirit is inside reminding me you're a child of God. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's prepared a place for you, and one day you're going to step into the presence of God in heaven. You're on your way. Keep going. Keep moving. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Stand strong for Jesus, and one day you're going to be home with the Lord. Amen. Yeah, that assurance comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And listen, that lifts us to a brand new level of relationship with God. Just to know, just to make it absolutely as simple as I can this morning, just to know that God wants me forever is enough to encourage me to keep on praying. Isn't that right? So the Holy Spirit lifts us so we can pray confidently. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit leads us so we can pray correctly. Because after all, if we're going to pray in such a way that our prayers are effective, we need to pray correctly. We need to be praying for the right things. We need to be praying in the right way. How many of you know we don't want to be praying out of the will of God? How many of you know sometimes there are ways we need to be praying that we haven't even thought of? Yeah? Till somebody reminds us. Okay? So the Holy Spirit leads us so we can pray correctly. Let's think about that leading for a minute. Is everybody still awake today? Say amen. Amen. Think about that with me. First of all, the Spirit leads us scripturally. Or John 14, 26, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, comes, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit reminds us of what God has said, what Jesus has said. I'm confident that even when we think about the writing of Scripture, when the apostles wrote the New Testament, yesterday as I was finishing the Gospel of John, I thought about the writing of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written right near the end of the first century, in the mid-90s maybe 90 to 95 AD, the Gospel of John was written. And Jesus had ascended to heaven in about the year 30 AD, and I thought to myself, John's writing this gospel 60 years after Jesus has gone to heaven, and yet he's remembering all of these statements from the Lord Jesus. Well, perhaps he had notes. I'm confident there were lots of sources like that. But the Holy Spirit was reminding the Apostle John about what Jesus had said. and the Holy Spirit anointing John and inspiring John to write the scripture is reminding him of what Jesus had said. So the Holy Spirit is continually leading us scripturally, reminding us of what the scriptures say. I want to say this. This is so simple, but I want to say this. If we're going to pray and receive results from God, we've got to pray in agreement with what the Bible teaches. Okay? The Holy Spirit leads us scripturally. Second, the Holy Spirit leads us systematically. He leads us through life in a systematic fashion. Psalm 143, the psalmist said, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground." And Romans 8:14 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." When I say the Holy Spirit leads us systematically, I'm simply meaning that the Holy Spirit leads us in a general direction in our lives. And that general direction is toward God's will and God's presence, right? If you're living life and you're just scrambling in every direction, that you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. If you're living life and you're moving toward Jesus, you're growing in the Lord, you're making godly decisions, you're seeking the Lord, getting into his word, those kinds of things, you are being led by the Spirit in that path. You're being led on level ground. And you know, the reality is, as Christian believers following the Lord Jesus, God is able even to make the rough places smooth and the rocky places smooth. He's able to give us the feet of a deer, the scripture says, so that we can maneuver on difficult places as if it were level ground. He helps us to keep going and to keep moving. So the Spirit leads us systematically. Thirdly, the Spirit leads us often specifically. He speaks into our hearts and lives and gives us a sense of direction. We see that in Acts 13, 2 at Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas." Set them apart. Acts 10, 19, while Peter was still thinking about a vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are down there looking for you. Don't be afraid to go with them." The Spirit gave specific direction. Acts 8:29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go that direction." And I submit to you this morning that as we stay close to the Lord and as we invite the leading of the Holy Spirit into our everyday living, the Holy Spirit will provide those kinds of directions for us on a regular basis, sometimes more than often, more often than at other times. The Holy Spirit will show us things. The Holy Spirit will guide us to go and encourage someone. Or the Holy Spirit will give us a sense of being perturbed about a situation so we don't go that direction. He will help us and he will guide us. He leads us specifically. And fourthly, the Spirit of God leads us strategically. He leads us in ways so that we can maneuver around with wisdom in difficult places. Remember that Jesus said this. Jesus said, "I'm sending you out into a troubled world. You're going out like sheep in the midst of wolves." So he said, you need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's an instruction that says we've got to be really careful in this world. The enemy is working to trip us up, right? All the stuff around us are trying to attract our attention. The troubles of this life are trying to scare us and frighten us to death. There are many pitfalls in this world for a person who wants to live for God. And listen, we've seen many people who at one time were living for God who've fallen off the wagon, fallen out of the way, turned away, and are no longer living for God. Why is that? It's because there are many distractions and many pitfalls, many potholes in this world in which we live for a person who's trying to live for God. How many of you know the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but God wants us to have life and life more abundantly? Say amen. So as we maneuver in this troubled world and we want to live for God, the Holy Spirit leads us strategically. He helps us to know what to do, what to avoid, what to say. And here are some scriptures, Luke 12:11. "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, I love that scripture, but hear me. That scripture is not Jesus telling us not to prepare properly for things. Are you hearing me? Remember, I've told you before about that young preacher who came into my office years ago, and he looked at some of my outlines. He said, oh, these outlines are nice, but he said, I don't know what I'm going to be preaching on until I get up to the pulpit, and then the Holy Spirit tells me. I could tell that's how he preached by the size of his church. I said to him that day, well, my brother, if you'd pray on Monday, the Holy Spirit could lead you on Monday about what you're going to preach the following Sunday. You don't have to go unprepared. This is not Jesus telling us not to prepare for things. Jesus understood that sometimes we would be called into situations where we didn't have opportunity to prepare, and we got to give an answer. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. When you come into the midst of difficult situations, the Holy Spirit will help you to know what to say and what to do. And the Holy Spirit will do that. Listen, all of these benefits that we're talking about today of the Holy Spirit are received as we welcome the work of the Holy Spirit into our lives and walk close to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit will lead us in that way. Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit will show you what is yet to come, Jesus said. Well, that's an interesting scripture. We say, how does that work? I believe the way that works is the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of being prepared for things that are ahead. He helps us to know that things are on the horizon and helps us to be ready for those things spiritually. I believe sometimes the Holy Spirit can and does reveal specific things about what's around the corner so that we might be ready to face those things in the strength of the Lord. I believe that. And the Holy Spirit can help us. And one additional verse, Romans 8:26, Paul writes, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Look at me, everybody, and listen to this. The Holy Spirit who lives in you searches every part of your being, and he knows you from the inside out. Do you believe the Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself? He does. He knows you better than you know yourself. The Holy Spirit knows me better than I know myself. We look in the mirror and we think we've got ourselves figured out. Listen, sometimes we come face to face with the reality that we don't have ourselves all figured out, but the Holy Spirit, who searches us and lives within us, knows every piece and part of us. And he searches. The scripture says he searches those things out, and he helps us to pray. He prays for us, even when we don't know how to pray. I can tell you that I have been there many times in my life. I don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps me to pray. So as we think about praying in the Holy Spirit, the first category of that is to be praying with the lift and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there's another clear piece to praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, that's brought to us in the pages of the New Testament. It's praying with the language of the Spirit. A prayer. Everybody say a prayer language. Praying with the leading and lift of the Spirit, and praying with the language of the Spirit. Most of us in the room today know what that's about. It's praying in unknown tongues. Do you know the scriptures, the New Testament, are filled with teaching about praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, an unlearned language? You say, well, Pastor, that sounds supernatural. Yes, we already covered that. How many of you believe God is a supernatural God? Say amen. How many of you believe that God provides in supernatural ways and helps in supernatural ways? Yes. And the New Testament teaches us about praying in a prayer language, praying in tongues. In fact, the scriptures teach in the New Testament about praying in tongues in Mark chapter 16, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 all teach us about praying, speaking in other tongues. Well, the New Testament teaches us that that becomes for us a prayer language. So let's think about that for a few more moments this morning. And let's consider, first of all, the provision of this prayer language, a prayer language. Now, perhaps you're here and you've never experienced anything like this. Maybe somebody's here and you don't even know anything about this because this has never been a particular area of study that you've engaged in. Well, let's look at what the scripture says. First of all, we recognize when we think about the prayer language that Jesus himself promised and prophesied this. Listen to it in Mark 16. Jesus said as he was about to go to heaven, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. And if we could read on there, they will be involved in a lot of other things where the Lord is working supernaturally." Jesus said, those who follow me will be accompanied by this sign. They'll speak in new tongues. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, again, as he's about to go to heaven, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Peter said at the end of that day, of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now think about this. So the Lord Jesus promised before he went to heaven, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And it's going to involve some supernatural things. It's going to involve the receiving of spiritual power. You will receive power. It's going to involve the provision that you need to be witnesses for Jesus." I don't know about you, but sometimes when we think about witnessing for Jesus in our own courage, our courage might be melting away, but the Holy Spirit gives us courage to witness for Jesus and power, gives us power to live for God. And one of the benefits is, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, remember, Jesus is speaking those Mark chapter 16 promises at the same time as he's speaking this Acts 1:8 promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that we would receive this ability, this provision to speak with new tongues. Okay? And did that happen for those early believers? Yes, it did. Jesus promised and prophesied this, and the second thing we note is that Jesus procured and provided this. We see it there. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They started speaking out in tongues as the Spirit came upon them. We see it again in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. The scripture says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you..." Is everybody with me? Yes. Jesus has poured out what you now see and... Say that word. Hear. And hear. What were they hearing? Well, the whole of Acts chapter 2 there, they're hearing them speaking in tongues and they're wondering, what does this mean? They're asking that aloud. What does this mean? They're speaking out in tongues. And Peter says, it's Jesus who's gone to heaven and has poured out what you now see and hear. It's Jesus who has poured out this gift of speaking in other tongues, praying in other tongues. This has come from Jesus. Everybody say, if it's from Jesus. Come on, is everybody awake today? Say it with me. If it's from Jesus, it's got to be good. Yeah, that's a simple principle. And so Peter says, it's Jesus who's poured this out. And then we have Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then again, in another city, these are cities around the world, we find in Acts chapter 19, when Paul placed his hands on them, about 12 men, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So just as Jesus had prophesied and promised, the Holy Spirit came right? And the Holy Spirit came with this ability to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit is giving the words. The prayer language has come. So we consider the provision of the prayer language. This gift, you say, well, I've known people who've had a prayer language and prayed in other tongues. I've known people. Let me just say this to you. This is not just for the people you've known. If you're a child of God, a Christian believer, this gift is for you. It's for you. It's for me. It's for you. I thank God I received this gift when I was 12 years old as a middle school student. I received this gift and I use this gift, the gift of my prayer language. I use that gift this morning. I've been using that gift yesterday throughout the day at various times. I've used that gift as I'm praying to the Lord the day before, the day before, the day before. And day by day, every day of my life, I practice praying in the Holy Spirit by using my prayer language. You say, well, what does that do? We're going to look at it in just a minute. But let me just say to you, this is not something done in a corner. Today in the world, there are hundreds and hundreds of millions of people who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and have received the accompanying prayer language and are benefited by the privilege of being able to pray in a spiritual prayer language that helps their praying. And so we thank God. Jesus is the one who has given this. So you say, well, I'd like to have that gift. All right. Ask the Lord to fill you and baptize you with his Holy Spirit and then be prepared to receive that gift and don't be afraid of it. Jesus said this in his ministry. If you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, the Father does not want to keep that from you. He'll give it to you. He will provide that. We just receive it in faith and respond. The provision comes from the Lord Jesus. And then let's consider the purpose of this prayer language. Remember, our lesson today is about praying in the Spirit, okay? Pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit by praying with the lift and leading of the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit by praying with that spiritual language. And think about the purpose of this prayer language. First of all, this is a spiritual prayer language. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So look at me. Years ago, somebody got on the radio as some sort of a weird display, and two people were on the radio. And one was speaking in tongues to the other, and the other speaking in tongues back and forth. That is not the purpose of the prayer language. That was some misguided thought process. How many of you know that everything good that we have from God, the devil wants to counterfeit and bring confusion? Okay? So we don't go around, I don't go around when I talk to Brenda at home, you know, I don't speak in tongues to Brenda at home. There'd be trouble already if we tried that. When we have a staff meeting and I meet with all of our staff, we don't speak to each other in tongues. No, speaking in tongues here in this purpose is for the purpose of prayer. It's a prayer language. The Apostle Paul said we're speaking to God in those tongues. We're praying to God, even though we may not know, our mind may be unfruitful. In other words, we may not even know what we're praying. But remember, we read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 8 that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit knows how we're to pray. Yes? And so we pray in that prayer language, and our prayers are directly to God. We're praying to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, as I pray in the Lord, I myself am built up and edified by praying in the Spirit. Why is that? It's because I'm praying God's will, because I'm praying with that prayer language supplied by the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual prayer language. I encourage everybody in the house, if at one time somewhere down the road as a Pentecostal, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit and you began to pray in other tongues, I want to encourage you, don't let that gift fall to the ground. The scriptures urge us to pray in the Spirit on a regular basis. You say, well, I don't have that anymore. I had a friend years ago who said he had received that gift. But then he said to me, in all of his 20 years old maturity in college, he said to me, I received that gift, but I've outgrown that. I thought to myself, maybe you've outgrown that, but the Apostle Paul did not outgrow that. Are you here this morning? Somebody said, well, I used that gift at one time, but I got past that. No, the Apostle Paul did not get past that. How many of you know the gifts of God are good for our whole life long? Say amen. And how many of you know that when you're 80 years old, you need help in praying just as much as when you were 20 years old? And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit in our praying. And so as we pray in the Holy Spirit, we pray directly to God. We may not know what we're praying about, but the Holy Spirit knows, and we're being built up. And God is working as we pray in the prayer language. This is a prayer language. Let me also say this to you, because some people are just so shy. You know, some believers by nature, by personality, are shy people. And they say, well, I don't know, I'm just shy and nervous about these things. Well, the beautiful thing about a prayer language is it's between you and the Lord. Huh? I would just bet, although I should not bet while I'm preaching. I would just venture to guess that there are many of you in the house today who pray in a prayer language, and no one else has ever heard you pray in tongues, but you pray in tongues on a regular basis. You know what? That's all right. Because that prayer language is between you and the Lord. In fact, there are rules in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tell us if you're praying in your prayer language, don't shout it out. Just let it be between you and the Lord. Pray in your prayer language. Pray in tongues. This is a prayer language. Secondly, this is a singing and praising language. Maybe some of you haven't thought about this, but listen to 1 Corinthians 14, 15. Paul says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my mind. And then Paul writes in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul says, I'm going around praying in tongues and I'm going around singing in tongues. I'm praying and I'm praising the Lord and singing to the Lord in my prayer language, and I'm connected with the Lord. And Paul says, I'm very thankful for this gift. Look up at me, everybody. Look up at me. We are an Assemblies of God church. We've preached this stuff for as long as we've been around. We are what we call a Pentecostal church. That is, we believe in the experience that came on the day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Some might call us a charismatic church, which simply refers to the charisma or the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. All of those terms are okay. The reality is this stuff is scripture. And as we think about the provision of the prayer language, we just have to acknowledge these things are provisions that God has given to us to bless us in our spiritual lives and to provide us with good things. Amen? And that's why the Apostle Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 14, what a strange thing for him to write, we might think. When he says to the Corinthians, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now he will finish that sentence by saying, but in the congregation, in a public fashion, I'd rather speak a word of prophecy so that you can understand what I'm saying, okay? But in speaking about the prayer language, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now if Paul needed it, I need it. And if it was a gift from God, that Peter said was to everyone who would follow the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to take advantage of that. In fact, I have and I do. This prayer language is for praying and praising and singing to the Lord. And we close today by considering the priority of this prayer language. Listen to what Paul writes and what Jude writes. Ephesians 6:18, Paul writes, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Look up at me for just another minute, everybody. When the same apostle Paul who wrote, "Pray in the Spirit," defined praying in the Spirit himself in his letter to the Corinthians, when he explains that praying in the Spirit is praying in that prayer language, praying in other tongues. So when Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit," he's talking about using our prayer language, and I believe engaging in a variety of other benefits the Holy Spirit provides in our praying that we've already covered today. But the prayer language is important. And Paul says, in the midst of spiritual warfare, because Ephesians chapter 6, am I keeping your attention today? Give me one more minute, please. Ephesians chapter 6 is all about spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. And then Paul lists all the armor of God, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all of these things so we can engage in spiritual warfare and be victorious. And people stop oftentimes before they come to this instruction in the list of the spiritual warfare when Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, he will say after that, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Praying in the Spirit is praying in our prayer language. And Jude, the brother of our Lord Jesus, in our opening scripture today says this, but you, dear friends, and again, Jude is writing at the tail end of a discussion about living in a troubled, wicked, dangerous world. He writes that letter. And at the end of it, he says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And urges us to take advantage of every benefit of the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might pray with power and effectiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.